Okay, we'll continue on over in Galatians chapter 5, and we're still in verse 19. And again, Paul has been addressing the false teachers that came in there to Galatia, the Galatian churches. He didn't pull any punches. He says, you know, let them be accursed if they preach anything contrary to the gospel that, those in Galatia had received. And he warned against adding anything to what Christ has accomplished and thinking that there's something we have to do. And beyond that, he warns as well that we have great liberty in Christ, but that liberty is not to be used for license. That liberty is not to be used to sin, to go our own way, to follow our own inclinations, but it's to be used to the honor and the glory of God. In verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Down in verse 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, that old flesh is still there, and it still draws us away, and seeks to bring us into to do those things that are not profitable. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. You know, we can't do that on our own. As Paul says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Brethren, you can't do the things you want to do in your own strength and in your own power. But by the strength and the power of God, and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can, and as Paul said in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under this principle. The Holy Spirit leads those that are His, and as we've talked before, you can only be led if you're alive. You can't lead a dead man. You can drag them, you can kick them, you can pull them. But you can't lead them. And if we're made alive by the Spirit of God, then we ought to be led by the Spirit. And that should be manifested in our life. And there are certain things that if we're led by the Spirit that are indications that we are His. And there are other things that are indications that we're still in the flesh. And Paul warns against that in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And here in verse 19 in particular, Paul's been speaking about the relations between a man and a woman. The God-ordained relations between a husband and a wife. The God-ordained institution of marriage and those sins that all sexual sins are really against God's ordained institution of marriage. Because that's the relation that God ordained and God determined. In those areas. And so Paul said, and the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, involvement, relations that are by married people with folks whom they're not married to, fornication, relations between folks who are unmarried. And then he goes on with a couple others that we'll look at before we get on to the other things Paul warns against. And today we look at the term of uncleanness. Uncleanness, it's a very general term in many instances and many uses. And it speaks of being unchaste, of being unchaste in our thoughts. It can apply as well to our words. It can apply to our deeds. And what can be covered in this, the things that weren't covered necessarily under the three things we looked at before, those unnatural lusts, those unnatural desires, the sort of things we see proliferate in our society today, you know, sodomy, you know, self-pollution, this whole transsexual thing. A few years ago, you wouldn't even been able to get your head around that. You couldn't have imagined And yet we have all these things that are transpiring. Not only the transsexual confusion, this promotion of the LGBTQ thing, which, and now in many places they add a P to that, you know, for pedophilia, because, you know, people should be able to love who they want to. And then they put a plus on the end of that just in case they come up with some new perversion that they haven't thought of this week. And uncleanness would cover all these sort of things, any of the things that, you remember, well, we had a president not too long ago. I don't know that he was worse morally than the president we have now, but we have had a president not long ago that had relations in the White House with a woman that wasn't his wife, and he said, you know, well, I didn't have sex with that woman. I didn't have sex with Miss Lewinsky. Well, yeah, he kind of did, but if you want to say they didn't have actual copulation, then I guess if the stories are correct, maybe they didn't, but all that's covered in uncleanness. You know, the kids today in high school that have all these various, I don't even want to get into it, but, you know, various forms of dealing with one another, that they, you know, maybe not actually having intercourse between one another. And it's like, well, that's not sex. Yeah, it is, but if you want to define it, and specifically the sort of things that would come under the umbrella here when Paul says uncleanness. It ain't right. It's unclean. Every time this particular word appears in the New Testament, and it's about 10 times, we won't look at all the places, but it's translated uncleanness. It's used as a noun. It's also used in various places. The form is an adjective, and when it modifies something, it's used the same root is used of unclean spirits, evil spirits, demons. And occasionally it's used of such things as unclean food, used of the ungodly, used of the immoral. Listen, folks, this is something a Christian ought not be associated with. This is something that ought not be attached to a Christian or involved in a Christian. And then Matthew 23:37, we see how utterly repugnant these things are, as the Lord in his earthly ministry uses this word. And in Matthew 23 and verse 27, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres," you know, tombs, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." That term used of what's inside a tomb, you know, the putrefying, the rotting remains. It's a word that's the very opposite of what we would consider to be pure or wholesome. So, akatheriseris, it's a negative term. It's like not wholesome, not pure, not clean. So all those things that take place today that may not be the actual relation between a man and a woman that might result in bringing forth a child, all those various things that are take place outside of marriage, they're filthy, they're impure, they're unclean. Folks say, well, yeah, but I really didn't. You know, yeah, you did. And included in this, this word, as I said earlier, applies to other things as well besides just your acts. It applies to your thoughts. It applies to your words. You know, you need to be careful. Those things that sexual banter between men and women or between boys and girls and sexual innuendo, those things lead places. They bring us somewhere. And they're to be avoided. They're uncleanness. In Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These things matter. You see, these things matter. I can't look at a man's heart. But these things are evidence that one's not a child of God. And Paul warns against that. And if you can continue, certainly a child of God's capable of falling into almost everything, unfortunately. But a child of God will not, cannot continue in these things as a manner of life, as a manner of living. And God will judge them and will discipline them. And what's manifest, if one's living this way, if they think they're a child of God, something's wrong with their thinking. They ought to be concerned, just as much as you might be in watching it. And there's serious things that have to be avoided, that be stayed away from. On the other hand, we're to fill our days and our hours with that which is positive and that which is edifying. And a verse that we often use about the time of Confederate Memorial Day as well, and thinking on the things that are edifying, the things that are good, the things that build up. In Philippians 4 and Paul, in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says this: finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, the very opposite of uncleanness, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. If you remember that word where he uses virtue there, speaks of manly honor, the sort of things we remember, and the forebears that went before us and that God was pleased to use to pass on things to us. We're to be dwelling and thinking on those things, not preoccupied as the world is today, and Christians have to be careful not to be drawn into it because we're surrounded by it, is preoccupied, you know, with that which is sensual and that which is profane. The themes of virtually everything that's on television, the theme of virtually everything that comes out of Hollywood, and you can't hardly escape it in any of the other forms of entertainment that go abroad today. Those are not the things we ought to be preoccupied with. We ought to be dwelling on. We ought to be dwelling on the pure and the proper and the clean and the praiseworthy. Don't fill your mind with those things, because what we fill our mind with is what we're inclined to, is what we're drawn to. You say, well, I can watch that stuff and it won't affect me. Yeah, it will. It desynthesizes you to the horribleness of sin, if nothing else. And it makes you more likely to fall into those sort of things. So you just shut the stuff off. David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know, there's no excuse for it. We ought to be guard that gate to our minds. Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was pastor at the church of Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 2 and 22. He says, Flee also youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Those things would be encompassed in this idea of uncleanness. Flee them. On the other hand, positively, he says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Run after it. Chase it. Seek to lay hold of it. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, the opposite of uncleanness. There's a lot of stuff out there. And as I've been preaching on this, you know, I think about our Baptist forebears, and I'll probably have more to say on it later again, but I think about our Baptist forebears and what they stood and what they preached. And some of the cemeteries I went to, I remember one of the, you know, the professors get there and laugh about the old Baptists and about the things they preached about and about the things they preached against, and, you know, trying to explain them away and poo-poo them. And brethren, these are some things maybe we should listen to. Maybe we have an advance beyond them. Maybe these are some of the things we should flee. And again, the concept of what's become, you know, modern dating. And we used to call it, when I was a kid, you know, mixed swimming. You know, this near-nude swimming that takes place. Ladies run around in stuff that's equivalent to their underwear. They would be embarrassed if someone saw them in their underwear. And they go out in public and wearing less than they do in their underwear, usually. Say, well, preacher, don't be preaching about that stuff. Yeah, well, we need to preach about it. Paul warns about it. That's uncleanness. The modern dress. The modern sensual dance that we see that surrounds us, and usually the clothing that's associated with that. We should be concerned about that. Because we have to guard. Brethren, I'm just as wicked as you all, probably worse than most of you. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. That's what I try to tell folks. I say, well, you think I'm better? No, I know I'm as bad as you are, if not worse. Now, that's why I have to guard against these things. That's why I have to guard against participation and involvement in these things. And Paul told you, young Timothy, flee! Flee them! Don't see how close you can get to them and associate with them and get involved in them. James, in his epistle, James was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, and was a half brother of the Lord, born to Mary and Joseph after the Lord's birth. And James 1 and verse 27, James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted, clean, as opposed to the uncleanness that Paul's warning against. Listen, we're in a dirty, filthy world. Everybody's concerned about this COVID-19 thing now, but brother, we ought to be concerned about some other pollutions of the world. We ought to be concerned about those things more than that. And I tell you what, just as a side note, I'm more concerned about what the government's doing than this COVID-19 thing. You know, the tyranny that is rising up, it will never go away. COVID-19 will go away, but the power they're giving themselves, they're going to have you lined up and telling you, you got to get this vaccination, you got to do this, you got to do that. You can't do this, you can't go there, but it's for your own good. You think, well, after this goes away, it'll go away. No, it won't. There's been far worse things here. Mm-hmm. Far worse things that have far more impact on people, far more deaths. And we didn't have this reaction. There's something going on here. Brethren, you better steel yourself for what's to come. Because it's not all about some little virus. And I'm not trying to poo-poo this, and I understand there's evidently something out there. I don't believe anything I hear from the government. I don't believe anything I hear from Big Med. I don't believe anything I read from the mass media. But evidently there's something out there, and it pays to be smart and to act with discernment and discretion. But I tell you what, I'm not afraid of that near as much as I am of what comes out of Washington and what comes out of Tallahassee. And that part was for free. James says, don't spot yourself. The world's a dirty place. And even the unregenerate are beginning to realize that, at least in some realm, it seems to be. Today, many professed Christians look upon God's call to moral purity, to abstinence, to temperance, to modesty, and they think, well, those are outdated, you know. They're unreasonable restrictions upon my lifestyle. Well, who do you think you belong to? Who do you think you is your master? And again, you go back and see where the old Baptist stood on these things. And I'm inclined to think that we haven't really grown that much spiritually beyond our forebears. You know, like, we're just so much more spiritual than we're the old Baptists, because we know that these things, that they don't matter, that they're okay, and that that they were just being silly. You know, whether it be, you know, social drinking, or whether it be, again, immodesty, or and I could just go on and on and on. We maybe should listen and learn a little bit. Again, I remember Southern Baptist cemetery preachers just making fun of them, laughing at them, just like they used to laugh at the Trail of Blood, too. You know, it's silly people believe. They used to believe that stuff that Baptist, the Lord founded His church, and yeah, He did it. Those things are really all kind of intertwined. I'm not a traditionalist. We Baptists don't build on tradition, but God used those who were before us. He used them to pass on truths to us, and perhaps we should listen to them at least. Prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, passage I often think upon and refer to. Jeremiah 6, I'll begin reading verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You know, there was a time when folks used to be ashamed of things. There was a time when there was, and we should love folks, yeah, but there was a time when, when someone was with child out of wedlock, that was something that they were ashamed of. Now it's just embraced and applauded. Even within churches. Jeremiah said, were they, from the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed. Picking up in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Listen, there's a better way. And it's for your own good. It's where you find rest for your soul. It's where you find peace in the Lord. And the Lord says, stand in the ways. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. That passage doesn't end well, and I don't think it's going to end well for this country and for most professed Christians either. But that passage goes on. At the end of that verse says, but they said, we will not walk therein. They said, who are you to tell us how to live? You know, we'll do what we want to. We'll say what we want to. We'll live how we want to. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Like my old friend used to say, it's too late, you done heard it. said, I set watchmen over you. And they said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We're not going to listen to that old stuff. Therefore, hear ye nations and know, O congregation, what is among them. As I said, I have a hard time believing that we've morally and spiritually eclipsed those who went before us. I can see how God used them and how they stood and what their testimony in the faith was. And I'm sometimes ashamed, you know. And Paul's point here again is that our liberty in Christ isn't supposed to become a license. It isn't supposed to become an excuse to sin. Again, as he said in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so, yes, this term uncleanness is a broad term. It's plenty broad enough to cover all the perversions of our day. And I didn't catalog them all because I would be ashamed. But you know what's out there. We deal with it. And it's broadcast and embraced in this day and age. And be not deceived. It covers the sins of professed Christians and church members as well. My sins, your sins. And not just the sins of all those weirdos that are out there big old hairy bearded men and wearing a woman's dress and a tutu and a crown and these perverts that go to schools and read to little children. That applies to them, but it doesn't just apply to them. Anything that's not pure, that tempts, that draws to unholy activities, to unholy thoughts, is unclean. And I'll close with this. It's easy to preach against things. You know, well, it's easy to preach against abortion. Most Christians are in this. It's easy to preach against all those sodomites and those perverts. You know, but it's a little more difficult to preach against and to face ourselves those things that are unsettling in our own lives. Those things that we need to look in the mirror about. But the truth is, that's what we stand most in need of. I can preach against the transvestites and transsexuals and all that, and I don't think, you know, any of you be offended. But if I preach against the things that Paul's preaching, you know, some of the saints in Galatia, or at least professed saints, they probably weren't too happy with the things Paul was saying here. That's what we stand in need of. Paul's not finished. He's not at all finished with his unsettling list. And there one more word we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, that dealing with this matter of impurity in the physical realm and sins against the relationships that God ordained of between a man and a woman. And at some point, I'm not ready yet. Maybe if I can finish where I am next week. I want to talk about the state's role in marriage and the state's role in these things and some conclusions that I've kind of held for a long time and I haven't really solidified in some ways. Well, you know, what was the state's role? And get ahead, just a little preview. But what was the state's role in the marriage of Adam and Eve? There wasn't a state. But were they married? They most certainly were. The Lord said they were. So, where does the state come in there? And it kind of comes in on the back of the old state churches and Romanism, and where they used to accuse our Baptist forebears of not believing in marriage because they wouldn't go down to the priest to get married. If I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't have asked the state for permission to get married. Why does the state get to issue a license? The state has to give me permission to get married? The state gives me permission to do something that God ordained? Yeah, I don't think so. Anyway, getting ahead of myself and thinking on these things, I haven't got them all finished yet, but hopefully we'll get there at some point. I just pray the Lord might be pleased to keep us unspotted from the world. And I understand we all stand in need of cleansing every day, coming before the Lord and asking for His cleansing. And like I said, don't believe, none of you do, for a minute that I'm better than anybody else. I'm probably worse. And that's why I need to hear these things for me and for you. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 73. I Know Whom I Have Believed. Page 73. And we'll stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning. I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. For I know I have believed it and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how His saving faith to me did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I believe in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not what a good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come. and the air. But I know whom I am believing and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this privilege that we have to gather and to meet as your people. Oh, we thank you for the work of the Spirit that we can't really comprehend, but that implanted faith within us that we might embrace the gospel of our salvation. Lord, we pray for each one that's here that you go with us through this week and use us to your glory and keep us safe. Pray, Lord, that you be with those that need your healing, those that need your comfort. Pray, Lord, you might bless in our meeting tonight, tomorrow night. You might be glorified in all that takes place there. We pray that you be with Brother Hal and his family as they prepare for the wedding this coming weekend. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love that spanned an eternity. It was shed abroad upon your people before they even were. We thank you for our Savior's all-sufficient, completed atonement. And we thank you again for the work of the Spirit. It gave us life and drew us to yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.